What do Lady Gaga, Justin Bieber, and the Pope all have in common? It's not a joke. It's a real question. All sinners need Christ. That's true. I love the theologians. All what? All have Vans? All right. Let me narrow it down. They all wear crosses. All wear crosses. So do gangsters and rappers and trendy teens and lots of people wear crosses. You see them all the time. The other day I was waiting in line at the store, and the woman behind the cash register, she was not having a good day, and she was telling everybody about it. And she was, the poor person in front of me was getting an earful of why this woman hated her job, and she was using some really colorful language to describe her boss and what an incompetent person he was. And I happened to notice that she had this beautiful cross hanging on her necklace. So when I got up to the register, when it got to be my turn, and she was still doing a pretty good job of describing why she didn't like her job, I said, I noticed that cross you're wearing. Does it have any significant meaning to you? What's the meaning behind that cross? She's going, oh, I don't know, I've had it for years. It matched the blouse. I thought I would wear it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastor, theologian from two centuries ago now, he wrote this: there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. We look forward to that day when we will have that crown of glory that we will throw down before our Lord. But unless we bear the cross now, we will not be there. On at least three separate occasions, Jesus says to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross. When Jesus said this in the first century, the Jewish mind would have immediately gone to something like this. Let me put it in today's terms. It would be like Jesus saying today, take up your electric chair and come follow me. Take up your gas chamber and come follow me. Take up your bench where you would be strapped down and the injections would be put into your arm to install and give you the lethal injection, and follow me. Jesus didn't say, take up this beautiful golden diamond jeweled cross. The architects that's on the steeples of the building, or the Bible, the cross that's on the front of your Bible, or the diamond-studded earrings. In fact, if you've lost a set of earrings, they're not out on the lost and found table. There's a set of nice, beautiful cross earrings in the office. If you've lost them, they're there. Listen to what one commentator writes about the cross. 20th century has forgotten how cruel and hideous crucifixion really was. We have perhaps unwisely and sometimes unconsciously glamorized the cross. Jewelry and steeple alike are often ornamental and attractive, but carry nothing of the real story of the crucifixion. It was the most painful method of public death in the first century. The victim was placed on a wooden cross, nails driven into their hands and feet of the victim, and then the cross was lifted up and jarred into the ground, tearing the flesh of the condemned and racking their body with excruciating pain. Historians remind us that even the soldiers couldn't get used to the horribleness of this crucifixion, and often would take strong drink to numb themselves before. Jesus, beaten, flogged, and exhausted, carried his cross to Gethsemane, where he would endure 6 hours of such anguish for us, that we might be forgiven of all our sins, so that we might become followers, true disciples of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And if we're going to be true disciples, true to followers, we need to earnestly count the cost of discipleship. We need to understand just what Jesus meant when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. Of all the images Jesus used when calling his disciples to commitment, none was more powerful than the image of the cross. He warned his disciples in Luke 9:23, anyone who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If the message of the cross is at the center of the Christian faith, it is the life of the cross that is the heart of discipleship. It is the life of the cross, of daily picking up the cross, that is at the heart of being the true disciple of Jesus Christ. All of God's Word is important. And I've said this before, anytime you see something repeated in God's Word, it's a way of God saying, this is important, I want you to get this. The Bible records the call that Jesus gives to His disciples to take up the cross three separate times. Not just one event, but these are the records of Jesus making this call three separate times. Jesus gives us this call on three separate occasions to make sure that we get it. This is important. Jesus wants to make sure that you get this, and so do I. The first call to pick up your cross and follow Jesus is given to us when in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is preparing to send out His 12 disciples on their first missionary journey. He sends them out and tells them to go and preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God is at hand. But He sends them out in this first journey in Matthew chapter 12. He only sends them to the Jews. It's somewhat limited compared to the mission, the Great Commission that He will give after His resurrection. But both of these, the Great Commission He gives to when they go out to the world, and this one in Matthew chapter 10, have some common things. Both would provoke the same reaction. Some would accept the message gladly and become disciples themselves. Some would reject the gospel, and others would oppose the gospel and those who preached it. Jesus warned that in some cases His disciples would find their closest relatives had become their worst enemies. And it is in this context that He writes in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Strong words. The second time that Jesus gives this call to take up your cross is found in Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Although there are some similarities between the Luke passage and the Matthew passage, there are some significant differences. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, the charge is made just to the 12. And in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 14, He's addressing the crowd, those who are following Jesus. And the language in Luke is a little bit stronger than Matthew's account. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says this to the crowd, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be a disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this does not mean that we are to disregard or disrespect our parents or brothers or sisters or count them as unimportant. We continue to have an obligation to love and respect. The hatred that is used here, that's spoken of in this passage, is by way of comparison. The word is hyperbole. He's over the top. He's using this over-the-top illustration to really drive home his point. Our obligation to love Christ more than any other. We are to love Him, to defer to Him in all decisions. The command to take up the cross involves a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that takes precedence over every other relationship, over everything else in our lives. It calls us to cherish Christ more than any other human bond. I got to say, I can't imagine loving anyone more than I love my wife, Dana. Do I love God more than Dana? I got to think about that sometimes. Because in truth, to really love her rightly, I have to love God first. One New Testament scholar, F.F. Bruce, he explains it this way. "The interest of the King, God's kingdom must be paramount with the followers of Jesus. And everything else must take second place to them, even family ties. Family members may not understand or even approve of your commitment to Christ. They may be disappointed with your choices and disagree with your priorities. While you must not be callous toward them, neither should you let their opinion alter your decision to choose the way of the cross. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. Even Jesus experienced this kind of misunderstanding with his earthly family, who thought he was crazy and mad. Luke's account of the call to take up the cross is also coupled with a warning to count the cost of discipleship. Jesus compared the disciple to the man who builds a tower, or a king who would prepare to go to war with another king. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and following, Jesus goes on and says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see him begin to mock him, saying, 'This man, what a planner he was, huh? This man began to build a house and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether with he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, sends a delegate to ask for terms of peace." Both would estimate the potential cost before they start. Those who answer the call to discipleship must do so thoughtfully. Christ is not looking for rash decisions that are made in the heat of the moment and easily abandoned. Those who answer the call must know what Christ requires. He requires of us everything. So therefore, Jesus warned, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." But when Jesus said this, did he mean to somehow imply that we can pay for our salvation? If I just give up enough, sacrifice enough? The example that Jesus uses here in Luke suggests that we can't pay enough. The danger for the man who builds the tower is that he may lay a foundation and not be able to finish it. The king, described by Jesus in his example, has an army of only 10,000 and is unable to go to battle with a king with 20,000. The implication here is clear. Those who count the cost will realize that they do not have the resources in themselves to be faithful. C.S. Lewis, quoting from another writer in one of his books, he writes this: "God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. Jesus demands," Lewis goes on, "for more than our best effort. He is not satisfied with anything less than everything. His goal for us, although it will not be fully realized until eternity, is nothing short of perfection. To shrink back from that plan is not humility," warns Lewis. "It is laziness and cowardice. To submit is not conceit or megalomania. It's not over-the-top crazy thought. It is obedience. Take up your cross and follow me." The third time Jesus calls to his disciples to carry the cross was when he revealed to the 12 that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus says he's going to die in Jerusalem, Peter takes him aside and says, "No, it can't be." And Jesus responds to Peter with his blunt and swift response. Jesus turned to him in Matthew 16, 23 and says, "Peter, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus addresses the disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24 and following. Jesus told them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus has already warned that his disciples, that discipleship might mean that those who follow him will be disowned by those who are closest to them. Here in Matthew, Jesus revealed that it would mean breaking ties at an even more intimate level. Being a disciple is fundamentally a matter of denying self. This is a choice I make. I do not have any control over whether my family members disown me or not. I do choose whether I will have more regard for the things of men than the things of God. Ironically, saying no to self is also the safest form of self-interest. Jesus warned that no one tries to save his life will lose it. And it promised that those who would lose their life for his sake will find it. Jesus says, we must pick up our cross. There's an old hymn that goes, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? In response, the hymnist says, no, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. But you know, we don't hear songs like that sung anymore. We don't hear too many messages about sacrifice. Maybe it's because we want to be upbeat. We want to be positive. Yet Jesus makes it clear that every disciple must bear the cross. In the Roman world, the cross was an instrument of torture and execution. It was the symbol of shame, according to Hebrews 12:2. When Jesus called upon us, those who would follow him, to take up our cross, he's giving notice that the disciples' lot would be one of self-denial and death to the old nature. Most of the original 12 apostles eventually suffered martyrdom as a result of their commitment to Christ. But the kind of cross-bearing that is commanded of all disciples is not a one-time event. It is an enduring, moment by moment, day by day, self-denial of picking up our cross and following him. It is not a single event, but something that Christ calls for us to practice every day. So I think about this illustration of carrying a cross. Some thoughts come to mind that a cross is noticeable. People see it. You can't hide you're carrying a cross. And if you're following Christ in your daily life, people will see it. Carrying a cross can be uncomfortable. Some 60 pounds probably, the cross beam. If we say yes to the new life in Christ, we'll say yes to some uncomfortable situations. To follow Jesus means some changes will need to take place in our lives, decisions, lifestyles. Carrying a cross is personal. Following Jesus isn't necessarily a group decision. We have to make it an individual decision. We can't depend on our parents' faith. We have to have our own faith in Jesus Christ. Have you made that choice to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Carrying a cross is a permanent decision. People carrying a cross didn't come back down off of the cross. It meant certain death. If we say yes to Jesus, there is some permanence in the decision we make. Our lives and our circumstance will change, but we can be permanently connected to the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Yes, we may fail at times, but we can receive a forgiveness if we confess our sins. Carrying a cross is public. The decision you make are public. The biggest decision you can make to follow Jesus is saying yes to him, which will impact your family. It will change the way you pursue a career, lead your family, treat others, and spend your time and your money. Jesus carried the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew his resurrection would give us joy, hope, and purpose. If you're following Christ, you're not doing it for your salvation. You're doing it from your salvation. Let me say that again. If you are following Christ, you're not doing it for your salvation. You're doing it from your salvation. It's easier to listen to Jesus. And is it easier to listen to Jesus and do what he says because you feel obligated or as a grateful response to him? Don't just say it with your lips. Say it with your life that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is risen. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Say yes to his love and his salvation. Have you asked him to come into your life and redeem your soul? You decided that you will pick up your cross and follow him no matter what the cost. Have you gone public with following Jesus Christ? You know, next Sunday we're going to be having baptism. That might be the time that you make a public profession, if you've never done that, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and that you're going to live for him. Does someone you know need to say yes to Jesus? Do you need to carry your cross and do whatever it takes to show them Christ in your own life? Can you share Christ with others? This morning, we're going to move to communion. And as we do, I want to ask Zach to come up. I guess, Zach, you're going to be playing some music for us. But before we ask the men to come up and distribute the elements, I need to ask you some questions. We're going to open up the altars this morning. We don't do this for show or for anything other than we want you to meet with God this morning. Have you come to the cross of Christ for your salvation? Have you put your faith in His death, burial, and resurrection? Have you recognized that your sin have separated you from God? And you come to the cross not just to get out of jail-free card, to escape punishment, but because you recognize how much God loves you. If you've not made that decision, put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't let this morning pass. If you've not made that decision, you're not ready to make that decision, let the elements pass by when they come through the pews. Maybe there's an area in your life, you've made that decision, but you've not been walking with it. You've not been picking up your cross daily and living in the faith that you've been given. And before you take the elements this morning, you may need to come back and say, Lord, I need to pick up that cross again today. Let this be the day that you come back to the cross. Is there an area that you can't carry the cross because you're still carrying some of the old life, some of the old sins that you can't seem to get free from? The same faith that brings salvation is the faith that brings hope and brings victory. As we lean into Christ, not only for our salvation, but for the life He wants to give us. Before we pass the elements, let the Spirit pass through you and bring that restoring work of Christ. So Zach, I'm going to ask if you just play a little bit of music. We're going to pause and pray. And then we're going to give a few minutes and then we'll share the elements.